So we'll start at let's see, this point. So there we go. So I found it interesting that as the Olympics are going on, that I came to this portion of the of Scripture in 1 Corinthians, because it's clearly a picture of the games. Now, we've talked about the fact that the Isthmian games go on in Corinth, and that Paul most certainly saw them at least once, if not multiple times, that he was a big fan of athletic contests, right? They're all over Philippians, it's all over 1 and 2 Corinthians, right? He writes a lot about it. So, this portion of Scripture is very clear on what he's talking about. But it's also that further meaning that Paul's getting at that we really see. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. So this is all on page 135 of your pew Bibles. Page 135. Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games..." There's that word, the games, right? "Exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, an imperishable one. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim." Running in line, I've got a goal. I got to reach that goal. "I box in such a way as not beating the air. I'm not shadow boxing. I'm actually in a physical contest here. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Paul's saying, hey, I'm running this race in a certain way so as to make it to the end as the champion. You know, we are in a race, right? You don't win the race unless you finish the race. It's impossible to win without crossing the finish line. It is physically impossible. Somebody who crossed the finish line has won. Now, if that's the eighth guy to cross the finish line wins because the first seven got disqualified, that's a whole nother contest. But he still crossed the finish line. Right? So we are in a race. Paul talks about it a lot. You know, how this is a race, it's a battle, it's a, you know, it's a boxing match, a wrestling match. Paul makes all these allusions to what we're in. And none are as clear as 2 Timothy chapter 4, right? He's talking about preaching the word and the reason that we need to preach it. And he says, "As for me, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course." He refers to it more of as an obstacle course at this point, right? I've finished the obstacle course. I've kept the faith. I've continued on throughout. Now that I'm at the end, I see that I've passed it, right? And then he says, in the future, not yet, not until the race is over, right? They believe that this was written pretty much in the Roman prison, his second term in prison in Rome, and he's getting ready to find out the quickest way to separate head from shoulders. And he still says, "In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." And we're going to hear about this crown and the fact that it's those who persevere who get it. Those who continue in the faith to the end that will receive it. "There is now laid up for me," there is in the future, "laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." When's he going to give you the crown of righteousness? On that day. When it's over, the race is done, you don't get it until then. "And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. So when do we get this crown of righteousness? At the end. So we have to continue in the race. We have to continue in the fight. I watched Rudy this week. You ever seen Rudy? It's a football movie for those who haven't seen it.
No, I probably haven't.
It's about a guy named Rudy Rudiger.
Oh, Rudy, yeah.
Daniel Rudiger. He was a defensive frontline player in the 1970s who was 5 foot nothing, didn't weigh but like a buck 35 when he was playing. Mm-hmm. Now, if you think of a defensive lineman, they are generally 6 foot something, 270, 280, some get up to 300, 320, right? Here's a 5 foot four, 135 pound guy playing defensive end at the University of Notre Dame. Now, he did play one game, three total plays. There was a kickoff where he got a tackle. There was an incomplete pass. And then for the last play of the game, he sacked the quarterback. So he factored into all three plays he was on the field for at the University of Notre Dame. Right? He kept fighting until he got what he wanted. Right? And that's, I actually looked at that and kind of was like, wow, that's funny that I didn't even realize what I was preaching on when I watched the movie on Monday. Right? I was like, and then I read what I was preaching on Tuesday. I was like, wow, that really figures in well. Because he kept fighting until he got it, right? He didn't stop. He refused to stop when somebody said no. He made them say no multiple times before he would stop, right? But he kept going. And Paul's giving us this picture that we got to keep going through the finish line. Can't stop short of the finish line, right? I mean, look at... You can point at a number of people throughout history who've stopped preaching the gospel short of the finish line. They stopped being Christian short of the finish line in some way, shape, or form. Right? It's happened time after time after time. John Steingard is one of the more recent examples. Right? He was a lead singer for a Christian band. And he said, you know what? I don't really believe this anymore. Hawk Nelson.
Yeah.
Yep. He said, you know, I don't really believe this anymore. And he walked away. Right? Joshua Harris, he wrote Christian books in the late 90s, early 2000s on the purity culture. He walked away. Said, I don't believe in Christianity anymore. Right? So, it happens, right? They stop short of that finish line. Does it mean they were never a Christian? No. It means they stopped short of the finish line, though. Paul said, you got to finish. I finished the race. I kept the faith. Right? Now, there lays for me a crown of righteousness. Right? Stopping short keeps you from winning. Right? If you don't go through that finish line, you don't get the prize. You don't get the prize, you don't play by the rules. And the rules say, cross the finish line. Right? Are we treating this like a race? Are we... still waiting to get off the starting blocks. Right? Yeah, maybe I'll start running at some point. Maybe I'll start actually caring what the Bible says. I'll do it tomorrow. That's not what it says, right? It says to keep going, right? You know, and this comes, Paul's, you know, run the race, right? Stay on the course, finish the course, right? You know, he's saying that there's a path to run, right? But that follows the, you know, itching ears, right? He's talking about the itching ears of those who are listening, right? Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, all long-suffering, and great doctrine. For the time it will come, the time has come, the time is coming, when people will lend themselves to what their itching ears desire to hear, right? We're going to mount up teachers who are teaching what we want to hear and not what's true. Right? So don't be swayed. Don't be thrown about, cast about by the waves, right? Like Jude talks about. We got to stay on the course, right? You know, and Paul, again, in Galatians, he says, you were running well. You were running the race well. You were doing good. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? When we start running out of our lane and we start following a different game, we're not playing the same game anymore. We've now left the field of play. Right? I mean, that's a disqualification in running events. Right? If you run out of your lane, you're now disqualified from that event. Doesn't matter if you complete it. You didn't complete it according to the rules. Right? You started, you know, making everything relative. What's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. Like, that's not what any of this says, right? Paul says, you know, who hindered you from obeying the truth? We have one truth. There is one truth, right? That's it. One truth. Not, you know, you got your truth, I got mine. There's one objective truth. It's not all subjective, right? Paul continues. He says, this persuasion did not come from him who calls you. God didn't call you and say, you know, yeah, I'll let you go do this for a little while. That's not how God intends this to be. He intends us to really, truly listen and understand and desire to follow him more each and every day. Paul continues, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Just a little bit infects it all. Right? I only have one false, you know, belief in main Christianity. I'm okay. No, a little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough. Right? Kind of ties in with what we were talking about in Sunday school. Right? A little leaven leavens a whole lump. It destroys it all. You know, you can be orthodox in every belief except one. Right? Well, if that's the case, then you're not orthodox. Right? Because one spot can ruin the whole of your ministry. But we have to keep in our lane. It's kind of the big thing that Paul is talking about, right? And Jesus even says it. He says, narrow is the way that leads to righteousness. Broad is the path that leads to destruction, right? This is a very narrow field to go, right? We got one lane. We got to stay in it. Don't get off the trodden trail. I mean, Pilgrim's Progress, right? He's like, oh, well, it'd be easier if I just cut through this field. I can kind of get to the path, and it's simpler that way. And the problem is where that field leads isn't necessarily where the path is headed. You get off the trodden trail of what is orthodox Christianity, and you end up in the wrong place, right? Getting the truth wrong ruins it, even if it's just a little wrong. Right, so we've got a course to stay on. We've got a place to stay. We got to run the race properly, so we can win a prize. Right, that prize is obviously eternal salvation. That's the prize we're aiming for. Right, we're not talking I'm gonna get a trophy or a gold medal or anything like the Olympics. Right, but I want to get this prize. I want to get the eternal prize. Right? Paul, again, this is in his letter to the Philippians. Right? Like I said, Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, lots of sports references from Paul. He says, brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet. Even Paul, while he's alive, says, I don't have it yet. I haven't finished the race, so I can't have it yet. I can't win yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. We got to keep striving for what's in front of us. That's got to be our desire. Our goal is to keep moving forward. Right? I think I've used this illustration before, but Satchel Paige, he was a pitcher in the 1950s, in the Negro Leagues in the 30s, 40s, 50s. He was one of the first players in the American League from the Negro Leagues. But he had these rules to life, right? One was like, don't eat nothing fried because it upsets the belly, right? I mean, it was real neat if you read what he wrote, right? But he said, you know, never look back because something may be gaining on you, right? That's what Paul's saying here. I'm forgetting what lies behind. I'm not looking back. Right? I'm reaching forward to what's ahead of me. That's where I'm going. I'm going that way. I'm not going backwards in time. I can't fix that. But I'm going to keep striving forward. Keep striving in who Christ is. Right? I press on toward the goal. I'm pressing on. I'm keeping pushing. Right? For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. Right? The prize is that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Are we pushing forward in such a manner? Are we trying to reach the goal? There is a goal here. We're moving forward. We're not looking back. We're pressing towards this higher calling, this calling of God on our lives, right? We've been called by God. How can they be called unless they've heard, right? We've heard. We've heard. So we've been called. So that means that our goal now is to continue to move forward towards God, seeking to know Him more every day. Right? But we're doing this in accordance with the rules. Right? That's, Paul says, hey, you can't compete unless you're competing according, you can't win unless you compete according to the rules. There are rules here. Just as in life, right? We have rules. These moral obligations and duties, we have them, right? Every one of us has them. They're kind of written on our hearts. We understand that God has called us to operate in a certain manner, right? So Paul, writing to Timothy, says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Let me tell you, when you are in the midst of it, you're doing the job, you're not thinking about what's going on elsewhere. Because you've got a job to do. Paul's saying, hey, we've got a job to do. Don't entangle yourself with this, that, and the other. Entangle yourself with the things of God. Keep pressing on with the things of God. So that we can continue to move forward towards this salvation that has been promised. Keep entangling yourselves with the thing of God as a good soldier that God has called. Because no soldier entangles himself with the things of everyday life. Right? Why does he do this? So that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Right? Keep yourself in good favor of those who are in charge of you. That's why you worry about what's in front of you. You worry about the battle going on. We're in a battle too. Ours is not one against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers of this dark world. But we're in a battle. Same as a soldier. Paul's saying, hey, you want to be a soldier? Act like it. Entangle yourself with the things of God. If anyone competes as an athlete, here's that competing as an athlete thing again. Right? Paul likes athletes. He does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Our goal is to win this prize. Our goal is to fight the fight of the faith. That's our goal. And that fighting the fight, it's almost like a wrestling match. That's how Paul looks at it. Paul used a lot of the words that they would use in wrestling then. Right? A lot of these first century wrestling words, which is really kind of cool because it's kind of a neat thing to be able to point people to and say, see, Paul liked sports. You can like sports and worship God. Right? Just make sure you're putting things in the right order. Mm-hmm. We've got to remember to compete according to the rules, right? There are rules here, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus gives us these rules to follow. You know, he gives us all these rules to follow. And he says, hey, this is what I want from you. And he gives us these commands to obey. Right? Obey all that I have commanded you. Know I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And John 3:36, he says that we've got a trust, and belief, right? He kind of gives us this definition of faith, that it's belief and trust and obedience. And that is our definition of faith that Jesus gives us there, right? So it's this trust in him and obedience to him. So yes, there are things we're called to do, right? And we're repeatedly called to be soldiers, Not just once or twice in the Bible, but it's all over the place. Hey, you want to be a soldier? Here's how you do it. This is what you do. And we are in an extreme fight. There's a battle going on. It's constant. The world constantly seeks to give us these other things that we could be doing. Oh, you know, you could take that time and you could do whatever you want with it. You could relax. You could take a break. You could you name it, right? The world has a lot of ideas as to what Christians should be doing.
Yep. Oh yeah.
And they want to tell us every day what it is that we should be doing as Christians. Well, the problem is they're trying to give us their reasoning for why we should do something.
I got that.
Right, and Paul talks about this training. We train, right? Like athletes train every day, right? They're preparing themselves for the athletic competition, and they're like, I've seen some of the regiments these people go through, you know, 330 days a year, right? Like, the extreme diets they'll take, especially right prior to major competitions. I was listening to an interview with Usain Bolt, right? One of the fastest human beings to ever walk the earth, Usain Bolt from Jamaica. And he said, he's talking about, you know, for a month and a half prior to any major competition, he undertakes an extreme diet and an extreme regimen of exercise. Like, he basically beats himself senseless for a month and a half prior to the competition. Now, that's not including the other stuff that he's doing the rest of the months, right? He just steps it up right prior to. You know, a little more competition going on there. A little more struggling for it. Paul, he's like, hey, just as these guys are doing these things, we've got to do them. This has to be the way we operate. We need to operate in such a way. Paul says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline your body for godliness. The way these athletes are disciplining their body to be able to operate in this athletic competition, you need to discipline yourself for godliness. That constant strain, that constant training that you're doing in godliness, in keeping with the text of the scripture, constant. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. Is there profit to working out and exercising? Yes. But if you see the profit of that, how much more important is getting eternity right? Is training for eternity? You only have this body for a short period, 120 years, right? Maybe, top end. High end, $120, right? From there, right, think of the song Amazing Grace. We've been here 10,000 years. We've only just begun. Right. Eternity's a long time. If you're going to train your body to be able to operate, you know, peak operation probably 10, 15 years. Oh. You know, some have been able to make it 20, but 10 to 15 years, peak operations, you know, why wouldn't we train are, you know, trained in these things of godliness much harder? Because they go for eternity. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. You know, the physical training, it's only good for as long as you're alive. Spiritual training is good for eternity. It goes forever. When we look at worldly training, people train themselves to pretty much hate God. That's just the direction they go with it. Do I know why? No, not completely. Wish it did. So I'd be able to, like, counter it better. But it's a fact. This world does not love God. Fact. You know, the world has talked about the lack of God, the train that he does not exist, or even that he's dead. Right? And we all point to Nietzsche having written that God is dead and we have killed him. The blood of his, you know, his blood is on our hands. Right? He's not wrong, though. In society, we've killed any use or need for God. In societal form. And yet we're unfazed in the church by it. We act like, it's not actually dead. I agree, but, you know, we've allowed the training to go. So often when Christians look at society and they're like, well, you know, this isn't really, you know, this is a bad argument. You know, how much of that have we allowed to continue in the church? How often has the church pushed back and said, hey, whoa. How long has the church gone into society with it? Because so often we take faith as a personal matter and we're not going to reach out with that. We don't need to rock the boat any. Right? I'm good. Well, what about your neighbor? Do you really love your neighbor if you're not out there telling them who Christ is? Because this is important. This is of the most importance. The spiritual training is of the most importance. That's what Paul's saying here, right? Be ready for the spiritual training because it's the most important thing you can do. You know, many in society prefer the mantra, do what you want. Do what yet thou wilt. Or even as it would be put in Bacchanalia worship, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Right? Problem is in our world, too often we're reaching for a faded crown. We're reaching for a crown that doesn't do anything. We're reaching for these worldly treasures, these earthly treasures, these things that we can have, this physical touch thing, right? Matthew records the words of Jesus, and Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. Right? For wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's Matthew 6, 19-21. Right? The promises of this world fade. They will fade away. They will go away and be no more. This world is not eternal. Right? Hear a lot of times that atheists are like, oh, well, the heat death or cold death of the universe is coming. Okay, so the world's going to end. Shock. There's a shocker. Because I think it talks about this happening, right? The world doesn't stand the test of time. Time will win. There will again be a time when time is no more.
Will it really be a time when time is no more?
The world will die off. Right? And this is why we go for the eternal crown. Right, James 1, 12-13. He says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. Right? So this harkens back to the Euthyphro dilemma. Is something good because God says it is? Or is God good because he says something is good? Right? God is good all the time. Right? The problem with that is God is good. That's where goodness comes from. Right? God can't be tempted by evil. Right? Tempted as in to fall into it, right? God doesn't use evil to tempt us. He's not like, hey, you know, Tom, you should go rob the bank down the street. It's not from God. Sorry to say, you know, if it doesn't match what's in the scripture, it's probably not from God. I think that kind of ties back into Sunday school again, right? When we have finished, when we have run the race, when we have persevered, even under trial, when we've been tested, and we've won, and we've come through it, and we remain, then we receive the crown. Right? So we've got to keep going. Keep pushing on towards this higher calling. We will be tested. It will happen. Jesus doesn't say, if you're tested. He says, when you're tested. He doesn't say, if you're persecuted. He says, when you're persecuted. Right? Do I look at every little thing and go, oh, I'm being persecuted? No. No. We have this toned down definition, or I should say toned up definition of persecution today. Right? You want to see persecution in the church? Look at the church in Kenya. Look at the church in Zaire, in, you know, any of it. Yeah, China. Right? Those places, the church is persecuted.
Definitely.
Is somebody going, oh, this guy's an idiot on the internet, persecution? No. That's name calling. It's not persecution. Sorry. It's not. You know, just because somebody calls you an idiot or curses at you or anything like that, that is not persecution. But that seems to be coming. Like real persecution seems to actually be coming. Yeah, well, that gets there. That's closer, right? That's getting there, right? Telling you cannot believe the way the Bible commands you to believe, that's persecution. Telling you that you cannot be in the church, though the Bible says clearly meet together, that's getting there. Do I think that we're there all the way? No. Right, but keep going. We have to persevere. Even when we're tested, even when we're given trials, we have to keep going in the faith. Right, because we will be tested. And when the race is over, if we have kept the course, we will receive the eternal crown. Fact. We will receive the eternal crown. Right? We got to remember, though, we're not aimless in this. Right? He says you got to keep on the course, right? Not aimless, not being tossed about by every wave of doctrine. Right? Paul again in Philippians. I love Philippians because it goes very well with Corinthians because they have a lot of the same problems, but they're also heavy into the athletics. Paul uses a lot of sports in both. Right? He says, "So then, my beloved, you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only." But how much more in my absence? Right? Yeah. We need to obey not just when those who are, you know, the leaders in the church are present, but also when they're not. Right? Work out, like pumping iron, right? You know, running wind sprints, things like that, working out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Careful what you believe, right? Trusting God with fear and trembling, right? Be careful what you believe, because getting involved in these every wave of doctrine, right? You'll get tossed to and fro, right? Follow what the Bible says. Work it out with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God's working, right? Keep going, right? In Isaiah, we see him say, come, let us reason together, right? Isaiah's working it out with God. They're working together. So that Isaiah is bringing the right word, the right message, the right everything. Right? going from point A to point B, keeping our eye on the prize. It's almost tunnel vision-ish. Right? Because we can be tossed about by bad teachings. They're there. They're all over the place. Right? You know, we got progressive church coming around, and they're, you know, they're bringing in things that are clearly not taught in the Bible. We've got the Jehovah's Witnesses. They teach stuff that's clearly not taught in the Bible. We've got the Mormons. They teach stuff that's not taught in the Bible. We've got, you know, the Jesus and movement. That's what I like to refer to it as, right? Jesus and movement. I can believe in Jesus and the teachings of Buddha, Jesus and the teachings of Muhammad. You know, they have this neat symbol that they put on the back of cars called coexist. Coexist.
Oh, yeah.
Coexist, meaning that they can all be true at the same time. That's universalism. That's garbage. All right? We got to keep our eyes on the prize. And that prize is that prize is found right here in these pages. Right? What do I need to believe? That's right here. It's in here. Right? What are the essentials? Keep our minds on the essentials, the faith. When somebody deviates from what those essentials are, we know that they've got problems, right? Not follow after everyone who says that he's Jesus, right? Oh, wait, there's the unificationists. You know, they're following after somebody who came back and said, hey, I'm Jesus. And he died, just like every other human being. Yeah. So, we can't be tossed, you know, we could be tossed about by bad teachings. Don't allow it to happen to you. Be steadfast. Be anchored. Anchored in what the words on the pages say. Right? Be steadfast in what is good. Right? It's not good because God calls it good. It's good because God is good. If we are following God, then we are doing the good thing. Do away with those things that are not. Right? The bad. Get rid of it. It's not necessary in your life. Right? But we've always got to remember that if we're in a fight, we want to win. The win is what we're in it for, right? And we're talking like eternal winning, right? God and Jacob wrestled one day. Wait, what? So Jacob was left alone, right? He's separated out. It says he was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. So he's wrestling a man until daybreak. That is a long wrestling match. I used to wrestle, like, and that wears you out after a couple minutes. You are beat up. And, you know, you're talking 6 minutes is how long a wrestling match goes. And this is middle of the night till daybreak they're wrestling. Jacob refuses to lose. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, right, talking the man who's wrestling with Jacob, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And what's Jacob do? Refuses to give up. He refuses.
His leg was dislocated.
Yeah. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven, you have fought with God and with men and have prevailed. It's Genesis 32, 24 to 28. Right? It reminds me, back in the 90s, we had what was called the Dream Team. Right? It was the best professional basketball players all coming together on one court. And they took pride in the fact that they were going to represent the United States of America in a basketball game. So much so that one of the players broke his tibia during warm-ups and still played in those Olympics. He refused to quit. Yeah, John Stockton. Look it up. Pretty interesting guy. But he refused to quit. The same way here, we have Jacob wrestling with God. And he refuses to quit. So much so that he says, you have wrestled with God and with men and have prevailed. Your name's not Jacob, it's Israel. And so the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, are born. It came because he refused to lose to the world. He wasn't going to give in to what the world demanded of him. Right? And he realized that he's wrestling with God. And he's like, I did what? I saw God and didn't die? Right? He fought until he was declared the victor. Right? Is that how we're going into battle? Are we fighting until we're declared the victor? Are we just okay with walking away and being like, all right, well, you win today. If we continue to fight for our faith until we are the victor, we will win. And we'll walk away with that crown of righteousness. If we stop fighting, we stop being of the faith, we've got a problem. Are we wrestling with man? Are we wrestling with the things of God? Those things we don't understand. Are we wrestling with them, trying to get them? Trying to figure them out? Trying to understand better? Trying to understand who God is? Are we wrestling with the doctrines of this world, saying, well, here's why I've got a problem with this? Are we just saying, yeah, it doesn't matter? Because the world, it wants to devour us. It wants us gone. It doesn't care about us. You know, there's this movie called Time Changer. And there's a line in it that I really, really, really hit home with me. Satan doesn't care about good morals. He doesn't. He doesn't want to end good morals. What Satan cares about is that we stop following Christ. Good morals do not equate to following Jesus. You can have moral people, people who are doing what appears to be the right thing, who have no faith in Christ. And they're like, I can do it on my own. And they try. And it doesn't work. It does not get you to eternity. It does not get you to salvation. Satan doesn't care if you're a moral person. He'd prefer it. Because it'll keep you from realizing your need for Christ. We got to control the body. For this is the will of God. Your sanctification. What does God want? He wants you to be sanctified. That's what his will is. That's what his desire is. So you be sanctified. You be pure. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. This is what God wants you to do. Abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion. Control what you're thinking when it comes to these passions, these desires. Like the Gentiles who do not know God, right? They burn in lustful passion. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. He's saying, hey, we don't want to look like the world. We don't want to follow the world's standards for living, because if we do that, we're falling into a trap, right? We got to keep away from this stuff. We got to control our actions. The enemy wants to use these to say, oh, you slipped up here. You're not a Christian. What better way? Take a little misstep. Say, yeah, you're not a Christian because you did this. Jesus doesn't stand to accuse us like that. That's not what he wants. He wants us to follow. He wants us to trust and obey. Right? But we know that when we do sin, we've got someone there who's saying, hey, yeah, you messed up. Let's try over. Let's get this right. Let's believe rightly. Right? The enemy wants you dead, and I'm not talking dead in the flesh. He wants you dead for eternity. He does not want you to receive the eternal prize. That's all he wants, is you not to receive the eternal prize. That's it. He gets that, he gets his way. But we've got to prepare for war, right? Jesus, again, in Luke, he says, "Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to face the one coming against him with 20,000? Right? If I'm going into battle, I better figure out whether I got the people. Right? That's why I think it's so important for us to understand what is our faith based on. If you're going into battle with the truth against a lie, you're going to win. But if you don't know that what you believe is the truth, then you don't stand a chance. We've got to know what we believe and why we believe it. It's important. It's of the utmost importance. Otherwise, why will while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation to request terms of peace? If a king is going and he's making these preparations and he's like, "Hey, let's call for a peace treaty here. Right? I'm going to get my butt kicked. Let's call for a peace treaty." Right? Are we preparing on that level in our day-to-day life? Are we preparing for the war that's to come? We're just letting it be whatever. God's got it. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. He's not talking like literally, right? But a willingness to do as such. How far will you follow Christ? That's the true question there. How far will you follow him? We have to follow him, right? The race is going. We're in a race. You ever watch Rat Race? Got Mr. Bean in it, and about halfway through the first portion, he starts running. He's narcoleptic, and he's running, and he goes, "It's a race, and I'm winning!" And then he falls asleep. Don't fall asleep in the race, right? But then you don't win. Right? We have to run the race right, and we're told time and time again that this means that we have to show others, tell others who God is. Paul even says it at the end here, right? He says, "But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. The word I preach is going to be solid." Acts 4, right? We have to preach no matter what the consequences. That's what we're called to do, period. So there's Peter, there's John, they're out there, they're preaching in the temple, they get arrested once, you know. They get pulled back in after they're released, and they do it again. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to preach, speak, or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you, or rather than to God, you be the judge. You want us to listen to you, or you want us to listen to God? What do you want?" Society's going to tell you, you can't do that. Is it right to listen to man or to God? That's what you have to decide. That's what their question is. He says, "But we can't speak about what we've seen and heard. We can't. We know who God is. We have to tell people." Penn Jillette, he says that the worst person in the world is somebody who thinks they know the way to eternity and refuses to tell somebody about it. He says, "I appreciate Christians who go out and tell people about Jesus."
Even though he doesn't.
He doesn't believe. He's an atheist. He says, "But the people who say, I've got what will get you to eternity and do nothing with it, are the worst kind of people in the world."
What a philosophy to have, huh?
They're the worst people in the world because they have this key to eternal life and don't tell anybody. How messed up is that? I kind of like that. I like his philosophy. I mean, I agree with him on it 100%, but that's a... He's at least being logical with it. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard, can we? They were willing to go to jail. They were willing to die. Now, whether or not each of them did, we don't really know. We know three. We don't know about everybody. Right? They were willing to die. They were willing to go to jail for it. They did go to jail for it. We have a lot of recordings of them going to jail for being out there preaching the words of Jesus. We have a lot of recorded events of that. Right? The key fact is that they were willing to die. Now, did they? Does it matter? But they were willing to. They're willing to keep pressing on, right? So, a guy named Clement, he's writing letters to people. And he even talks about this. He says, through envy and jealousy, the greatest and most righteous pillars of the church have been persecuted and put to death. Let us set before our eyes the illustrious apostles. Peter, through unrighteous envy, endured not one or two, but numerous labors. He was jailed a number of times, beaten a number of times. Right? And when he had finally suffered martyrdom, departed the place of glory due to him. Right? He did suffer martyrdom. Right? He doesn't tell us how, right? Later stories tell us he was crucified upside down, but we don't know that for sure. We know that he died a martyr. Right? Owing to envy, Paul also obtained the reward of patient endurance. He obtained the reward of patient endurance. What kind of reward was that? After being seven times thrown into captivity, compelled to flee, and stoned, after preaching in both the East and the West, he gained the illustrious reputation due to his faith, having taught righteousness to the whole world. He went everywhere. Clement even talked about Paul possibly going to Spain. Paul talked about wanting to go to Spain in his letter to the Romans. Some people say he made it. So he preached in the whole known world. That's what he means by everywhere. Not really everywhere literally, but everywhere in the known world.
At that time.
Okay. Yeah. And come to the extreme limit of the West, suffered martyrdom under the prefects. This extreme limit of the West, that's Spain, right? Suffered martyrdom under the prefects. Thus he was removed from the world. He was removed from the world and went into the holy place, having proved himself a striking example of patience. Yes, Paul was patient. Look at his writings to the Corinthians. He doesn't just say, hey, y'all are going to hell, right? He says, hey, guys, let's get there. Here's how we do it. Right? We don't want to be disqualified, though. That's the key, right? 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says, but the Spirit explicitly says in later times, some will fall away from the faith. To fall away from something means you have to have it first. Right? You have to be in it first to fall away from it. Right? They will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy, of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. He's saying, hey, you know, these guys, they're going to look okay, right? They're going to forbid marriage. There's no churches that forbid certain groups of people to marry. Oh, yeah, there are. Wait a second. These are men who have seriously messed up doctrines, is what he's saying. They got seriously messed up teachings about what the church is supposed to look like. Forbid marriage, and they advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared. Right? Know any groups like that? All right, can't eat pork, can't eat fish, can't eat shellfish, right? Those are Judaizers, right? We've got, those exist. There are groups that say, hey, you can't do this, you can't do that. Well, Paul says you can. Peter says you can. John says you can. So we got to be careful what we're holding as our standard. And that's what Paul is warning against here, right? Because if we start holding a different standard than Jesus holds, we are no longer teaching what Jesus taught. We're teaching what we want, right? We got to listen to what is right. We got to know who is speaking these words, right? Are they from God or are they from men? Is this somebody putting their own spin on the Bible, or is it true? We've got to keep running until we cross the line. There is a finish line. Are we there? Have we reached it? Right? Because this is what the Bible calls us to do. Oh no. Went too far. All right. Let's pray.